Hallelujah. Father, we just come into this place tonight and we just know and believe, Heavenly Father, that you have incredible things in store for us. And Father, as one voice, we declare hallelujah. We worship you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. You are our shield and our buckler. You are our high tower. You are our ever-present help in time of trouble, God. You are our healer, our deliverer, our strength and provider, Father God. Lord, there is nothing better than to lift up one voice in this house and to declare who you are in our lives. Now, Father, as we open up the word, we just pray, Father, that there would be a special anointing upon it. Lord, nothing any different than any other time we open it, but Father, let it be special in the hearts of people tonight that it might challenge them and change them, correct them and direct them, guide them and lead them all the days of their life. Father, if there's an individual that's in this place, Heavenly Father, and they're hurting, Heavenly Father, I just pray right now, God, that you just minister to them in their pew. Father, don't allow them to leave without that healing, without that answer, without that purpose, without that direction, without that hope, Father, that you provide. Father, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Aren't you glad you came to church tonight? Amen. Well, praise the Lord. You can be seated. Doesn't the band do a marvelous job? They're so incredible. I appreciate them so much. Wow, it's great to be here. I hope you're doing well. Do you have a great day, I hope? If you have your Bibles, there's going to be a couple of passages of Scripture that I want you to go to tonight. I'd like you to put your finger in three locations, and that's primarily where we're going to hang out if we can get to all of them. I'd like you to go with me, if you will, to the book of Luke chapter 14, Exodus chapter 3, and Jude. I didn't have to say what chapter because there is only one. So Jude. But if we can get to Jude, we'll get there. But we're going to start out in the book of Luke chapter 14. And let's go ahead and start reading with this first passage of Scripture. And I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation tonight. It might be a little bit different since it is the 1996 version, but I like to always preface that ahead of time so people don't get confused if they're following along on their iPad or things like that. Luke chapter 14 and verse number 15 says this. Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus explained what a privilege it would be to have a share in the kingdom of God. How many of you would agree with that? What a privilege it would be to have a part or a portion of the kingdom of God. The Bible goes on to say, it says this, Jesus replied with this illustration, a man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When all was ready, he set his servant around to notify the guests that it was time for them to come. But they had begun making excuses. One said he had just bought a field and wanted to inspect it, so he asked to be excused. And another said he had just bought 5 pair of oxen and wanted to try them out. And another had just been married and he said that he couldn't come. When you read these passages of Scripture and you begin to look at the word that I want to pull out tonight is the word excuses. None of us in here have ever made an excuse. Hashtag excuse. Hashtag excuse. My daughter understands that. She's 18 years old. Anybody in that generation, hashtag excuse, right? So if you guys are going to do any hashtagging tonight, go ahead and hashtag excuse so that it can be connected with what we're talking about. But he said this over and over again. He said, they began to make excuses. One said to this, I bought some land. And he made an excuse. Another one said, I've bought some oxen. And he made an excuse. Now this is the one I don't know that I would necessarily do. He said, I've just got married. I don't know that I'd ever blame my wife. But when we look at that passage of Scripture, we find over and over and over again excuses. You know, we've all made them. I don't know about you, but we've all made them. Some of us, we made them today. Some of us didn't order the hamburger today. We ordered the lean turkey burger and made an excuse for one versus the other. I didn't order the lean turkey burger. I ordered the big, fancy, fat-filled big burger. And we can make excuses. I shouldn't eat that. I shouldn't do this. I should do this and I shouldn't do that. Or I'm too tired. Has anybody ever made that excuse? I can't do that. I'm just too tired. I'm worn out. I'm whipped. We've made excuses like this. Like I'm too lonely. I'm too weak. I'm too poor. I'm too broke. Whatever that excuse might be. I have a friend of mine that shared this. He shared this with me, and I didn't see him here tonight, but I have a friend of mine that I have lunch with periodically. And he challenged me one time in my own life, and he said this, you can have results or excuses, you can't have both. You can have results or you can have excuses, but you can't have both. I looked up some other quotes, and it says this: maturity comes when you stop making excuses and start making changes. Now that gets a little bit personal, doesn't it? We don't have the ability or the right to make excuses, so therefore now all of a sudden we've got to make a change. So we're either going to change or we're going to make an excuse for not change. Ben Franklin made this statement. He said, he that is good at making excuses is seldom good for anything else. When we look at excuses, I have a question I want to ask of you. Have any of you made excuses with God? Now see, you know, we can make excuses. I'm tired. I don't want to go out tonight. I can't afford to do that. Or I choose not to do that. And because of all of the excuses that we can make up in this room, but the one that becomes really, really significant is when we start to make excuses to God. When we make those excuses to God, we recognize that there are times in our lives that God has asked us, led us, directed us, guided us, demanded or commanded us to do something, and we do other things instead. You know, when we look at an excuse defined, we can define excuse as this: it's an attempt to lessen the blame attaching to a fault or an offense. To seek to defend or to justify, I like this one, to make an allowance for a shortcoming. Often we give an excuse when we're trying to get someone to cut us some slack. You know, excuses are no different from you to me. There are things that go on in my life just like they go on in your life, and we try not to pay attention to them. We try not to do them. We try to avoid them. One of the most challenging thing in the life of a minister is being transparent. You know, it's much more fun to talk about your stuff than it is to talk about my stuff. Is that okay if I say that? Can I just be honest with you? It's a whole lot more fun to talk about things that you're going through rather than things that I'm going through. But you know, there's times in our life that we will recognize that God is challenging us to do something, but we would rather not do it, so we begin to make excuses. I'm too comfortable. I'm quite happy. I'm quite pleased. Thank you very much, but no. And we make these excuses, and these excuses will begin to reveal some areas of our life of deficiency. You know, it's not always areas of sin or failure or fault that God begins to deal with us on. How many of you realize that we can make excuses? You know, I don't want to deal with that sin because, you know, or I don't want to deal with that fault. But there are areas of our life that God's interested in working on. And in my area, that might be growth or obedience or development of one area or another. But how many of you know that it's very, very difficult? We can make excuses. I don't want to get up in the morning to go to the gym because I'm too tired. I don't want to. Do you follow? I mean, in my own life, just recently, I went through a series of excuses. And some of you know about it because Pastor had you guys pray for me a couple of Wednesdays ago. But one of the excuses, I'd been dealing with a leg pain that lasted me for 2 months. And it was driving me nuts. And I was like, this has got to go away. I'm an athlete. I run. I cycle. I do all of these things. This has got to go away in Jesus' name. I began to confess that. I'm on vacation. My leg swells up. And my wife says, you got to go to the doctor. I said, I don't need to go to the doctor. I'll be fine. And it wasn't until I finally came to the place where I was going to, I had expended all of my excuses, and I finally said, I called my wife on the way to the emergent care, and I said, honey, I'm going to the doctor. I've got to figure out what's going on with my leg. Sure enough, I had a blood clot. You know what? That's nothing to play with, guys. And so, but we all have excuses. We all do things, and there are times that God has something in store for us, but because we've made a series of excuses, it's just the timing's not right. How many of you are waiting for the perfect time? Anybody waiting for the perfect time? How many of you know most of the time that perfect time doesn't come? Because you're waiting for this elusive time. But you make excuses. You want to walk things out. But over the last several months, the Lord has been dealing with me about some areas and taking me on a personal journey about dealing with excuses. Because I'll be honest with you, there are some things that God has said, I want you to do. And I said, I don't want to do them. And I gave him a list of reasons why I didn't want to do them. But you know what? I want you to get something. It's so important to know that when he's speaking to you, it's never for his benefit, but for ours. And we begin to stop making excuses. You know, I've been stretched and challenged to my foundation. In this journey, one begins to realize, what is the most critical thing in your world? Is it to make excuses or the reality of evaluating everything from family to friendships, to determining what is important to my finances, to questioning what does my future hold? Most importantly, if one is willing, your faith is offered a multitudes of opportunities to be sifted. When I begin to look at these excuses and I begin to really evaluate whether or not they have any validity or not, I have to stop and I have to say, okay, God, I'm going to give you permission. And we do give God permission, guys. We give him permission into those areas of our life that we want him to say, okay, you can meddle in this area. But how many of you know that we sometimes don't give him permission to meddle in these areas? I'm not the only one here, I hope. But there are areas of our life that we don't want God to meddle with because we're quite comfortable there. We're happy with the way things are going. We're content with the way things are going. Please don't mess with that. I'm at peace. I'm at rest. Just leave me alone in that area. But when he starts to dabble in that area, God began to dabble with some of you. I've been meeting some of you guys that are coming in for Rhema Bible Training College. And God began to dabble in your life, in your home. And he said, hey, you know what? Is everything going good? Great. I'm excited for you. But you know what? Let's not keep doing that anymore. Let's go to this place called Rhema in Broken Arrow. What? Why? And all of us that have gone through school have endeavored to feel those exact same feelings. So we have to ask ourselves, am I going to let God deal or work in that area, or am I going to shut God out of that quadrant of my life? Am I going to close that closet? Am I going to ask him to say, it's too overwhelming. I don't know that I can handle the challenge or the change that you want me to deal with in that area. And it's at that place that you become incredibly vulnerable when you say, okay, God, step in. It's okay, I'm not going to make excuses anymore. And you really begin to say to yourself, do I challenge God? Do I trust God completely? Do I trust him enough to be able to do the fixes in my life? You know, the perception in the church is that often in the world is that ministers don't ever have to make excuses, or they don't ever have any problems or issues that they deal with. You know, there's a couple of passages of scripture that I'm going to ultimately ask God at some point why they were in there. There's this one passage that Paul's talking about, and he says this. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. He says, I want you to follow. He said this, I am an example. I want you to follow me. There's another place in the passage in Philippians, and he says this, dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine. And I think to myself sometimes, all of you sitting in those pews listening to me, and I, with incredible trepidation and humility and humble, I say to you, I would hope that you'd want to follow me. But you know what? There's days that I don't necessarily know that I would say follow me, because I don't have it all together. I'd rather you say, let's walk this together rather than say follow me. Because sometimes it's really difficult, because I might be in the middle of some of those excuses. There's times in my life that I recognize I haven't been qualified or quantified to even stand here. But I understand that when I look into the perfect law of liberty and I begin to look and see what the word says about me, and I begin to understand and know what God wants me to do and wants me to accomplish and wants me to be and wants me to become, all of a sudden I realize that there's an incredible amount of rescue and refreshing that comes through this word. I understand that there's an incredible reward, and I have the opportunity to redo some areas of my life. And last but not least, I get to He reveals himself and he begins to rework areas of my life so that I can ultimately maybe become that example God asked me to be. But you know what? We all deal with excuses. You know, it's in those areas of weakness, guys, that really our mettle is tested, isn't it? I heard a message one time. It was either a message or a book title. A faith that cannot be trusted is a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. Terry Law said that. Heard that about 15 years ago, and it never left me. But a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And I desire in my life not to make the excuses, but to fulfill what God has called me to do. But you know what, guys? We can take great rest in knowing that there are some guys that have gone before us that made excuses. You know what? The Bible is full of them. How about Adam? Let's start out with the first man. We'll start out with the first man. And you know what the first man did? First man ate some apple, right? He ate some fruit of the tree that he wasn't supposed to eat. And all of a sudden, God shows up. Says, what did you do? Said, you know what? This isn't my fault. This is the woman you gave me. She's the one that gave it to me. Excuse number one in the Bible. It's not my fault, it's hers. Right? Anybody remember that story? It's the easiest one in the world. But how about we go to another story? How about Abraham? Abraham is minding his own business. He's traveling with his family, and he comes upon a community in a town. And there's a king there. Now, he's got a pretty good, hot-looking wife. And he thinks to himself, you know what? If he comes after me, he's going to kill me for my wife. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to have her tell him he's my sister. Or she's my sister. Right? And all of a sudden, the king finds out. Right? And what does the king do? The king says, what did you do this to me for? Why in the world would you do such a thing? And he said, I thought you were going to kill me. He makes an excuse. We think of some other guys in the Bible. How about Jonah? Isn't he a great excuse? Jonah runs off the other direction. This is his excuse. God, I knew what you were going to do in the first place. I had no desire to go that way. So why not let me just be? Because I knew that if you made me go to that town, the whole city would be saved. And I really wasn't interested in seeing that happen. Right? None of us have made excuses at that grand level, have we? How about Gideon? Some of us might have said this one ourselves. Angel of God shows up to Gideon while he's at the wine press and starts talking to him. And Gideon is just there minding his own business. And he says, hey, mighty man of valor. And Gideon looks around like, who are you talking to? Right? He says, what are you talking to? And in the book of Judges, it records for us in chapter 6, it says this. It says, he gets into this discourse with the angel of God, and he begins to communicate with him and says, hey, wait a minute. All of these excuses he puts out. He says, you know what? He says, why are we in this position? He said, why did God let this happen? He begins to tell him. He said, and it ultimately comes down to this. He said, I'm the least of my family. Why would you even consider picking me? Guys, we all have excuses. We can come up with them, whether we go to the New Testament or the Old Testament. We can find excuses, and there are excuses throughout the Word. But there's one thing that I realized, that there's another illustration that I want to walk through, and I want to talk to you about this excuses. If I had a title, if we were to put this into a title of a message, I would say this: excuses don't deter God. It doesn't matter what you say, doesn't matter how you say it, it doesn't matter how much you beg, borrow, plead, or steal, God's opinion doesn't change. God's desire does not change. God's will for your life does not change. You can ask him, please, God, don't send me. And he gets quiet until you come around to his way of thinking. And it's interesting, if you go to the book of Exodus chapter 3, we're going to go here, and there's five excuses that I find that are pretty similar and pretty regular. And Moses is the wonderful example that he gave to us as a way of evaluating our own selves. In Exodus chapter 2, I'm just going to tell you the story. Exodus chapter 2, we're introduced to Moses, and he's born. And it's amazing to me, in chapter 2, it's a very short chapter. It's not that long. It's 20-some-odd verses long. But we go from all the way from his birth, all the way through him landing in the land of Midian. So he's born, and we find this miraculous thing take place, and he becomes part of the family of Pharaoh. He gets saved by the family of Pharaoh. Then what we find is, as he goes through life, we find that he grows up in the house, and he's trained and he's taught as one of the royalty of the nation. And then what we find is he comes upon a Hebrew slave getting beaten by an Egyptian. And he kills the Egyptian, and as a result, he flees. He flees, he flees, he fled. He flees and fled. He flees, did. He flees, right? It's flees or fled? He went straight away. Amen, brother. He went straight away. He got out of Dodge. And because he got out of Dodge, he ended up settling in the land of Midian. And what we find is quite interesting. The Bible says in chapter 2, verse 21, it says, Moses was happy to accept the invitation, and he settled down to live with them. In time, Reuel gave Moses one of his daughters to be his wife. Later, they had a baby boy, and Moses named him Gershom. And he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And then verse 23 says, years passed, and the king of Egypt died. And it goes on to tell the story. And he says, so we know that years have gone by. He has disassociated himself from Egypt. He's quite content living in his world, right? Anybody ever have, you're happy. You got a good job. You don't mind dealing with the sheep and the goats and dealing with the cattle in the field. You're getting up every day. You're playing with your son. You're playing with your daughters. And all of a sudden, God interrupts your world. And that's exactly what happened in our story. You know, God's in the interruption business. Did you guys know that? He totally is in the interruption business, because it's not about our plan, our will, our want, our way. It's all about his plan, his want, his will, and his way. But it's up to us to determine what that will, way, and want is. God interrupted Gideon. God interrupted Abraham. God is in the interruption business. When things seem to be going really smooth, guess what? God's going to stop and say, hey, you know what? This area of your life we need to talk about. And I'm like, no! Everything's fine. Leave me alone right now. But we find that the story picks up in chapter 3, and we find that all of a sudden there's this bush burning, and it begins to talk to him. This is kind of like one of those stories that I just stop, and I don't know if you do this, but I kind of, when I'm reading a chapter like this in the book, I just kind of stop and think about what was going through the mindset of Moses at this time. He's minding his business, tending to the flock, dealing with the things he's dealing with. Then all of a sudden he gets called up on the mountain. He's walking around, he's just paying attention, and all of a sudden a bush that's on fire, not being consumed, begins to talk to him. Would any of you just stick around at that moment, or would you be out of there? I mean, let's just be transparent for just a minute. Would you be gone? It's kind of like the donkey talking to Balaam. You know, I mean, it's just kind of like one of those moments like, wait a minute, this doesn't happen. And so he starts talking to this bush, and it's God speaking through the bush. And the story goes like this. He said, I've been paying attention to what's been going on with the children of Israel, or the Hebrew children. And he says this. He says, guys, I know what's happening to them right now. He said, I've been watching them for years. And he said, he gets down to verse number 10, and he says this. He says, God says this to him through the bush. He says, now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You will lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now, I don't know about you. Again, stop at that verse for just a minute. Remember in verse 21 of chapter 2, he's happy. Life is good. I got me a nice wife. I've got some nice kids. I've got some nice land. I've got some nice goats and sheep and all of this. And God says, I'm going to send you back to the place that they were threatening to kill you. God, I'm not interested in going back to be threatened and killed. Even potentially. I have left that part of my world behind. Not interested in going back there. And you know what? God does that to us from time to time. He asks us to revisit areas of our life that we're not interested in visiting. He asks us to go places that we're not necessarily excited to go. He asks us to give up things that we're not necessarily willing to give up. And he asks us to sell things and depart from places that we've been really, really comfortable in. And why is that? Because you know what? Excuses don't deter God. God's interested in fulfilling the master plan that he has put forth. And it's up to us to fulfill that plan that God has for us. There's five excuses that we find in this little short story. And I want to challenge you guys as you think about these excuses. And verse number 11 of chapter 3, he says this, but who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Moses asked God, how can you expect me to lead the Israelites out of Egypt? Excuse number one is he says this, I'm not qualified. Have any of you ever said that? I'm just not qualified. I don't fit the bill. See, I think if we'll all get honest with ourselves from time to time, we'll say we're not qualified. You know, you may have gone and applied for a job and maybe, you know, you got into the discussion with the HR person and they said you're overqualified or they said you're underqualified. But I think if we would all be honest, there are certain insecurities within each and every one of us that from time to time when God says, I want you to do this, and we say, but God, I'm not qualified to do that. I'm not qualified to do that. It was interesting as I was reading this, he says, I'm not qualified to fulfill this calling you've placed on my life. He says, but God, I couldn't possibly do what you're asking me to do. Do you understand who this person is that you're telling me to go talk to? Do you understand what I did when I was there? Do you understand my history? Anybody have a history? Don't show me your hands. We were just seeing how many people would be obedient. But seriously, don't we all have a history of some kind? Hey, you know what? Because of my history, I'm not qualified. Because of those types of things, I'm not interested in stepping into that realm. We might even say that I'm not qualified, but we might also take it a step further and say, in this excuse, he said, I don't have experience to lead these people. When you stop and think about it, God gave instructions to Moses to bring the Israelites out of Egypt, but Moses responded by saying, who am I? See, if God's calling you, guess what? He's equipped you. If God's calling you, he's enabled you. If God's called you, he's empowered you. You can go over to the story where Paul's talking to Timothy and writing to Timothy in one of his last articles, and he says this. He says, you know what? I'm nothing but a blasphemer. But it was God that called me. It was God that enabled me. It was God that separated me. Moses says to God, I'm not qualified, but those he calls, he qualifies, guys. Look at what it says in the very next verse. He says, but when God told him, he said, I will be with you. If God has called you, he will be with you. No matter how hard it looks. No matter how big whatever it is in front of you is. Excuse number one is I'm not qualified, but the reality is God says, I'm with you. When he's with you, you know, the Bible says in another passage of scripture, it says that he's with you, he'll never leave you, and he will never forsake you. How many of you grateful for that promise? I'm with you. hey, I'm calling you to do this. I'm equipping you to do this. But you know what? Not only are you qualified, but you know what? That qualification comes from God Almighty. Guys, you need to stop for a minute and think that the greater one lives on the inside of you. Pastor Marvin shared on that last Sunday night that the greater one, and because the greater one, God himself made a decision to step out of eternity and step into you and me. The creator, the creator of the universe chose to take up residence in us. We should never say we're unqualified. But you know what? How many of you know that sometimes when you feel that way, you can be scared. You can be nervous. You can be worried a little bit. But you know what? God said, I'm with you. God said, I'm with you. Say, God's with me. And because God's with me, now say it, because God's with me, I'm qualified. Amen. The next thing that we need to understand is excuse number two. Again, we're just going to run through these real quick because it's fairly simple. But number two is this: I lack knowledge to fulfill my calling. In the first one, we recognize, he says, who am I? But he says this. And then the second excuse is, I don't know. Have you ever been in a situation where you've been called to do something, but you had no idea how to do it? And thank God for Google. Thank God for YouTube. I had to change a light bulb in my Honda Pilot SUV. And I looked at the light bulb and I looked at I bought the light bulb because I went and pushed all the buttons that told me which one to buy. I looked at it and then I looked at the, and I'm like, how do you get that crazy thing out of there? I don't know how to do this. So I immediately went to YouTube and was taught by the great and wonderful wisdom of some wonderful teacher in there. But look at what he said this. He said his excuse number two was this: I lack knowledge in my calling. And if we were to look at it, this, God had commanded Moses to talk to the children of Israel and to tell them what God had told Moses in regard to their deliverance. But Moses pleaded a lack of knowledge in that he did not even know God's name that was sending him. He said, I don't even know who you are that's sending me. He said this in verse number 13. He said, but Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent to you, they won't believe me. They will ask, which God are you talking about? What is his name and what should I tell them? When you and I stop and think for a minute, knowledge is incredible. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. But we understand in point number one, he said this. He said that if I'm qualifying, I'm with you. But then look at what he said. He answered in verse number 14. He said, God replied to him. He said, this is the knowledge that you need. He says, I am the one who always was or always is. The King James says this: I am that I am. And I know you've heard ministers teach this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but you know what? It's the I am of whatever you need. You fill in the blank. I am your supplier. I am your healer. I am your deliverer. I am. And when he says this, he says, I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the ability. I don't know how to do this. I don't even know the God that's sending me. He just says this. He says, whatever you need, I am. I'm the answer for you. So not only is he qualified and with you, but the great I am of any situation and any circumstance that you have will debunk that excuse number two that says, I don't know. Because God is able and God is greater than any situation you're dealing with. Exodus 3:13 tells us how Moses questioned God about his lack of knowledge to fulfill that calling. Number three, the excuse number three is this. So number one, he says this: who am I? He says, I'm not qualified. Number two, he says, I don't even know the God that's sending me. Number three, he says this: I don't believe I can fulfill my calling. Have any of you ever said, I can't do that? I want to see hands on that one. Anybody ever say, I can't do that? When my little girl was little, and it's always fun to pick on my little girl. We were talking about this at lunch, and I was talking to somebody, and they said that, you know what, when you teach, you talk about your kids a lot. And that's because they're close to my heart. But when I talk about my little girl, I remember the day she was learning how to ride a bike, and she would say, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. She didn't believe she could do it. We got her on that bike, and after running into a tree or two, it was amazing she was able to ride her bike. We got home, fixed a couple of the scars, but you know what? She was able to ride her bike. The reality is, guys, is how many times have we said, I can't do it, but yet at the same time we find out after we step forth into it, we really can. Because we remember the greater one who's there. I don't believe I can fulfill my calling. And he says this in verse number 4, chapter 4, verse number 1, but Moses protested again and says, look, they won't believe me. They won't do what I tell them. They'll just say, the Lord never appeared to you. Think of it this way. When you look at that passage of scripture, you're looking at that and you're saying to yourself, they don't believe that they can accomplish that. But look what he says. What do you have in your hand? So God says, you know what? Let's quit talking about the spiritual aspects and let's look at the natural aspects. I can't do it. What do you have? What can we work with? What can we work with, guys? I don't know what you have versus your neighbor. But he says, what do you have? And he says, I've got this stick. He says, well, do me a favor. Throw it on the ground. So, okay, I can do that. Boom, threw it on the ground. What did it do? It turned into a snake. Pick it up now. Okay, boom, it was back to a staff. He says, take your hand and stick it in your cloak and pull it out. And he said, boom, there was leprosy. And he said, hey, put it back in your shirt and pull it back out. And it was clean and it was whole and it was made. He says this. He says, I will use what you naturally have to accomplish what I've called you to do. We don't have to step out into the realm of doing the supernatural without understanding that we're going to use that which is natural to accomplish it. You and I cannot make the excuse we can't do it because I don't have anything to work with. Yes, you do. You have incredible things to work with. I don't know about you, but I know in my life when it comes to witnessing to people, I have the greatest tool that I have is my bicycle right now. Great tool. I have a privilege of ministering to people that we go on bike rides and I get to tell them that they ask, well, what do you do? What do you do? I'm a plumber. I'm a floorer. I'm a preacher. Everybody changes their language quickly. But you know what? It's a tool that I have. And as a result, I've gotten to pray with people. I've gotten to minister to the entire group and it's been an incredible joy. But you know what, guys? We have to believe that what we have is something that is usable by God to accomplish something great. There's a woman that's getting ready to give up on everything. And what does she do? She tells the prophet, I've just got a little bit of oil. Well, let's do something with that. Begins to pour out the oil, and the oil doesn't stop until her pitchers stop. She has enough and that she's able to accomplish more than she needed, paying off the debt and also sustain her through the process. Guys, there are things within this word and within this Bible that when you get it into your spirit and you understand what is it, what are the tools that I have? Maybe you're not a speaker or a talker, but you know what? Maybe you're the person that stands at Walmart and goes bloop, bloop, bloop all day long. But when that person walks up and they look like they've had a stressful day, they look like they've had a bad day, and you have the ability across that thing to say, you know what? It's going to be all right. There is a hope everlasting. Now, I know you can't start witnessing to people. Some jobs will fire you on the spot. I understand that. But you know what? When you open the door, I was talking to one of our altar care workers, and he said, I can't minister the gospel at a secular university. He said, but what I can do is when they come up and ask me questions out of class and he said, I get to witness them about Jesus. Guys, what do you have to use that you can go and impact your world with the gospel? Guys, we've had a couple of excuses. Number one, I'm not qualified. Number two, I don't know. Number three, I don't believe I have anything that's usable by God. Say, I have things that are usable by God. He's going to show you what those are. I promise you, he'll show you. Excuse number four. Look at what it says in verse number 10. It says, but Moses pled with the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm just not a good speaker. So he goes from qualification to not knowing to using the excuse that I don't have anything. I don't believe they're going to believe me for a New York second to finally saying, hey, you know what? I know God will stop bothering me when I tell him I can't talk. What he's basically saying is he's saying, you know what? That's not my calling. I started our passage in the book of Luke on purpose because really what I wanted to do is I wanted to delve into something very simple for you. And we're just about done. I want you guys to understand that your gospel witness is something that you have to do every day. The word says that we're called into the highways and byways to compel people to come in to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all agreed that it's a great thing when we get to participate in the kingdom. And this great thing that we've got on the inside of us, guys, is something we have to share with a lost and dying world. What we try to do in many cases, live out our Christian life and hope nobody bothers us. But you know what? We're supposed to be impactors and infectors in this world with the joy that we have on the inside. Everybody smile at me for just a minute. There's something that's going on the inside of you that should go impact those people you come in contact with every single day. But we make excuses. I've got some land that I got to go investigate. I've got some oxen that I just bought a new car. I just bought a new house. I just got married. We make excuses, guys. And as a result, there are people that are losing the kingdom because of our excuses. Moses was being called to be the liberator of Israel, and he's making excuse after excuse after excuse. And you know what, guys? There are people that you come in contact with every day that I will never meet. And I'm just going to say, thus saith the Lord, you're called to impact their life. You are called to be a liberator in their world. You are a called individual to bring them out of the darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You are called and equipped. You are enabled and empowered. You are knowledgeable enough. If you can talk about things, you have the ability. And he's saying here, I can't talk though. He says, I'm not a preacher, is what he's basically saying. I'm not a preacher. Doesn't matter. The Bible says that we're all called to the ministry of reconciliation. Every single one of us are called to do that. The last one is this. Verse number 5, let me just go ahead and go on. Verse number 13 says this, but Moses again pleaded. So after God said, I don't believe I'm called to do that, and God answers him and says this, he says, who makes your mouth? I can pretty much stop right there, and I mean, that would end that conversation very quickly. But look at what he says. The last thing he says, but Moses again pleaded, Lord, please find someone else. And I think oftentimes what happens is when we say that, he says, we say this to God, I don't want to fulfill my calling. I'm not interested in doing what you're asking me to do. And you know what, guys? As a minister, just as a child of God, as a man of God, there are times that I'm just going to be honest with you, I don't want to do what God asked me to do. Because when he asks me to do it, it means I have to forfeit some things that I want to do. And when I forfeit those things that I want to do, guess what? My whole world gets turned upside down. Sometimes it impacts my family. Sometimes it impacts my job. Sometimes it impacts my finances. It impacts all areas of our life. But you know what? If God's the supplier of every one of my needs, if I seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and everything I have need of is added unto me, the reality is you know what? I'm in a win-win situation when I do what he says. But see here, Moses, that's an excuse that we all give sometimes. God, I don't want to do that. And when we say that, what we're really saying is, God, my plans are greater than your plans. My ways are better than your ways. My ideas and thoughts are higher than your ideas and your thoughts. But you know what? That's not what the word says. 1 Corinthians 2:9 said, I hath not seen nor ear heard what God has in store for those that are loved by him. The last challenge that I want to leave with you is this. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Jude, and we're going to close. Jude's an incredible little book. And I'm not going to spend all the time that I wanted to on this chapter tonight, but You know what? Charles Spurgeon said this one time about personal evangelism. And guys, the whole goal of what I'm challenging you to do is to listen to the calling that God has for you. I don't know specifically what areas God is dealing with you about, but ultimately, if we're just dealing with one area of personal evangelism, of living our life before God, Charles Spurgeon said this, "Let eloquence be flung to the dogs rather than the souls be lost. What we want is to win souls. They are not won by flowery speeches." Hudson Taylor said this, "God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on him." And Leonard Ravenhill says this, he says, "Could a mariner sit idle if he be heard the drowning cry? Could a doctor sit in comfort and just let his patients die? Could a fireman sit idle, let men burn and have no hand? Can you sit at ease in Zion with the world around you damned?" See, guys, when we teach in the altar ministry, I'm going to close with this, and I'm not going to take the time to go into Jude because it's another whole teaching, and I think, you know, it gives a good segue for another teaching opportunity for us. But when we teach in the altar care ministry, a lot of times people don't join the altar care ministry because they think it's really hard to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not hard. See, God's called every one of you to enjoy the kingdom. As I read that passage to you in the book of Luke, chapter 14, let me close with reading this. I'm going to give you the 4 points and then we're going to be done. Look at this. It says this, "Hearing this, the man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, 'What a privilege it would be to have a share in the kingdom of God.'" As you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's basically only 4 or 5 things that we share. Number one is Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Guys, when you get a grasp and a handle on that, your whole world changes. For God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only begotten son. The second thing that we always like to share in altar care is this, is that, you know what? You don't have to worry about anything that I've said, but it's God that's actually drawing you to him. The Bible says in the book of John, it says that God draws all men unto him. You know, another thing that we like to share is, guess what? I don't care what you've done in your past. Moses used the example. He said, "Well, you don't know my past. Pharaoh and I are not going to get along." But the reality is this, God's not going to reject you. There's not a single thing that you've done in life that God would say to you, "You know what? You're not qualified. I can't use you. I'm not interested in saving you." Jesus really does want to be their Savior. And you know what? Although we say a new creation or a new creature because we're very religious, the reality is, as God says, when Jesus becomes the Lord and Savior of your life, they become new people. And see, every one of us have the ability to share the gospel in that simple format so that, guess what? We can fulfill what God has called us to do. Yeah, I know, sometimes we're not, we may not be the most eloquent. Yeah, we may not feel the most qualified. We may not feel as if we've accomplished everything that God has done masterful and wonderful things in us. People aren't going to believe what we say. I mean, these are all excuses that Moses dealt with. They're not going to believe me. Yeah, you know what? Try. Share the gospel with somebody this week and watch their life changed. And I promise you, if you'll step out in faith, God's going to be right there with you like he said to Moses. He said, "You know what? You may not be qualified, but guess what? I am with you." Let's all stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name tonight, and we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity just to open your word for just a few moments. Lord, we've all made excuses, and I know that there are times in our life that those excuses are the place that we'd rather live because it's easier. But Father, there are people in this room that have made excuses in areas of their life. Maybe they've made excuses about loving their family. Maybe they've made excuses about their job. Maybe they've made excuses about their finances, or they've made excuses about their health. There's a myriad of excuses. But God, you're not interested in excuses, because excuses don't deter you. Each and every one of us have been called for a purpose. We've been called with a purpose to do something incredible. Father, I just know and believe that there are people in this room that are just even struggling with that purpose or struggling with that direction for their life. Father, I just humbly admit to you right now, Father, there are some things that are going on in me that I'm struggling having to fulfill what you're calling me to do. And Father, I'm grateful for it. Now, Father, I just pray right now for the people in this room with every head bowed and every eye closed. And you know right now that you've made some excuses in your calling, in whatever area of your life you want to apply it. Maybe you've made excuses on just simply witnessing to people. I want to see your hand right now because I want to pray for you. You've made excuses. I'm not going to call you up here. I'm not going to do a prayer line. I just want you to be honest with God and say, God, I've made excuses. I've made excuses not to do what you tell me to do. I've made excuses not to be faithful in the areas you've called me to be faithful. I've made excuses to stay committed in areas I need to be committed. Maybe it's just simply working in the nursery and you've made excuses. I can't get up that early. Maybe it's working in the traffic team and you say, I just can't do that. No, it rains outside. But I want to see your hand. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you because I know that God wants to deal with those excuses too. And if I can say anything right now, you've been qualified and God believes in you. God wants you to accomplish those incredible things that he's asked you to do. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Father, I just pray for the people that have raised their hand. They've been faithful to say honestly, not before man, but before you, God, I've made excuses. And Father, as a corporate body, we just repent right now for those excuses that we've made. Father, it may not be a sin. It may not be a fault or a failure. It just may simply be obedience. It may simply be a growth issue. It may simply be a challenge of reading our Bible a little bit more every day. Father, I pray right now for every person in this room that raised their hands and was faithful to raise their hands. I ask right now, God, that you would just reinvigorate that calling you've placed them to. I pray, Father, that you'd equip them and enable them and allow them to understand, Heavenly Father, that they are fully qualified, that they are able to accomplish. And Father, they have the skills and the abilities, God, that you're asking them to do. And Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for the impartation of the supernatural into this situation. I thank you, Lord, that the greater one does live on the inside of them and they can accomplish more than they could ever hope or dream in the natural. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I know the prayer team is going to go ahead and come forward right now. You know what, guys, if you just need further prayer about any situation, if you're just needing somebody to come in agreement with you and say, hey, I've made some excuses. Would you pray for me in this area of my life? These individuals that are coming forward right now, they want to be there for you. Guys, I love you more than you know, but you know what? I could never love you as much as God does. And he's not interested in your excuses. Those excuses don't deter him one bit. So let's just go accomplish what God has called us to do this week. Amen? Amen. Well, turn around, shake a hand, hug a neck, find somebody and tell them, hey, no excuses in Jesus' name. God bless you. We'll see you on Wednesday.